Good morning. It is good to be together each week. I just got to tell you guys that I really appreciate each one of you and just enjoy the time we spend together here. Anyway, it's a blessing. I enjoy meeting with you week after week and praying together and singing songs together and meeting together to partake of the Lord's Supper, and as we join together in the ministry of the Word, it's a blessing for me as I prepare to stand up here and as I prepare to come and worship by listening. It is great joy in my life to have you guys, and I thank you for each of you. But this morning we will continue. We're going to continue in John chapter 12, and I thought that I would finish the chapter this week, but I'm struggling to do that, so I believe we will finish up John chapter 12 next Sunday. But we'll begin by reading, I just want to begin reading again in John chapter 12, verse 27, and we'll read through 43. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Now this is Jesus speaking. Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We do thank you again for blessing us with this body of believers that we can come together and enjoy one another. And Father, that we can come together as a body of believers and Lord, just strengthen one another and encourage one another and be ministered to by you as we as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we are here under the ministry of your word, Father, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scripture that we're reading this morning. Father, we just pray that you would encourage us and that you would, if there's anyone here that has not believed, that you would just cause them to see, cause them to believe. And Father, we just again thank you for the time, and we just pray that all things that are said and done will be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we come to this section, and as you know, we've been in chapter 12 for a few weeks now, but where we're finding ourselves, we're here in the final week of Jesus' time on the earth. This is just before his crucifixion. And we remind you, you know, we do these reminders each week, but just to remind you of what had just occurred this week, the things that had occurred. Jesus had ridden into town for this last Passover, his last feast of the Passover. He had ridden into town on a young donkey. And y'all remember there was a large crowd that went out to meet him. And they were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So he came into town being praised by a group of people, a large crowd, it said, of his disciples and other people, I'm sure. But they had come out welcoming him into town, but they had heard of the miracles he had done. They had heard of what he had done with Lazarus, how he'd raised him from the dead. So he'd come into town like that, and he was teaching, and it culminated really with Jesus, as we read here. Jesus spoke of his soul being troubled, and Jesus praying, basically kind of praying to God, saying that his soul was troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's asking a question. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. So he cried out in this way. And we saw in verse 28, God responded by speaking from heaven. The voice came from heaven and said, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." So some in the crowd heard this and said it was thunder, or the voice, it was thundering. And others said an angel had spoken to Jesus. But Jesus answered them. I think I have this further on. Let's see. Jesus answered them in verse 30. "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So Jesus speaks, you know, as they heard this voice, that this voice coming from heaven saying that I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. As they hear this, and they're saying, some are saying the voice thundered, and some said maybe an angel spoke to him, Jesus' response is, "The voice was not for my sake, but it was for yours." And he continues his response in saying, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. The time of the judgment of this world had come at this moment. He's speaking, now is the time of the judgment. And then he speaks of himself being lifted up. And he says, "And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And we spoke a few weeks how it seemed, you know, in my mind, as you're thinking about this, you're thinking this is before Jesus was crucified. And in my mind, I've always thought, well, they didn't really understand what he was saying when he said these things like this. But we see in his response that they completely understood in their response to Jesus what he was speaking of. We talked about it a few weeks ago. You can see that by their response that he was speaking of himself being the Christ to begin with. You can see by their response that they understood that they're speaking here of the Christ. And you can also see by their response that they understood what he was talking about leaving or being lifted up. That he was talking about a death by their response. We read in 33 and 34, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." See, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. So they get that he's speaking of himself as the Christ here. And they also said, "How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" I think by their response you can see that they've read from the law that Christ would remain forever. So they see that he's speaking of him leaving, of himself being the Christ and of him leaving or him dying. Crucifixion. So they see it, but they respond in this, it's sort of a sarcastic response to him. You know, they know what he's saying. They know, it's sort of like they understand who he says he is, but God had just thundered from heaven. I mean, they just heard a voice thundering from heaven, and then he speaks like this, and they respond in that way. We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You can envision him saying it like that. I mean, it's just hard for me to understand their response to this. Is it for you, as you read through this, sometimes you're like, why are these people not seeing this? Why do they respond this way to him? Jesus had come to the people of Israel. He had come proving that he was who he said he was by the works that he had done. He had proven that he had come from God. The wisdom of God was on display, and as he spoke to them, he would show them constantly as he spoke the wisdom of God in what he said. He displayed the power of God. It was obviously displayed to them as he did these miracles, as he performed the miracles. These people had heard witnesses speak of, or had seen a lame man walk. They had seen a blind man that could see. They had seen or heard of a dead man raised from the grave. Yet still they did not believe. The response of these people, as all of this is building, as Jesus is speaking more and more and proving more and more that he was who he says he was, the response to Jesus was this constant building opposition to him. The opposition grew stronger and stronger and stronger. The light of the world had come. John had spoken of the light that was coming into the world at the very beginning of John, when speaking of John the Baptist, who had come to bear witness about the light. We read that at the very beginning of John 1:9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The light was coming into the world. And then Jesus had spoken in 3:19-21, and this is the judgment. The light has come. So before we read that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then Jesus says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So the light was coming to the world, and we read here that Jesus speaks of the light has come into the world, but the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Because that the light exposed their works when their works were brought into the light. And then in John 8:12, and again Jesus spoke, saying to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again in 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had plainly spoken all these things to him. He was the light of the world. He was the light that had come into the world. He's speaking to them plainly, showing that he is the Christ. He is the one. He is the light of life that had come into the world. He had clearly said, before Abraham was, I am. And he had clearly displayed that all of what he said was true. You know, he spoke such wisdom about the things of God. And he proved that that was true by the works that he did. The works displayed the power of God. The works displayed that what he said was true. And the words displayed that what he said was true. So what happened? As he's doing all these works, as it's progressing, the Jews gathered a council together to meet and discuss all this that was going on. And what did they say? What did they say at the council? Do y'all remember? Did they try to disprove his signs? Did you hear them speaking of, well, this is the way that he pulled this off. You know, he had this fake thing come up, and this guy was not blind from his birth, Now this was just after he raised Lazarus from the grave. We heard no speaking of, well, Lazarus was given some kind of medication and put in there, or any of those type of things. They didn't try to disprove anything they did. What did they do? They said, this man does many signs. This man does these signs. This man does many signs, and what are we to do about it? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. They didn't dispute the signs. The problem was that he continued to do the signs. And they were afraid that everyone would believe in him if they let it go on. So they not only refused to believe that he was who he said he was. I don't even know if they didn't believe. They just decided that even if he was who he said he was, they were going to stop it. They plotted to kill him, thinking that if they didn't do it, if they didn't kill him and snuff this out, everyone is going to believe. And that was their response to Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave. And then remember, they also plotted to put Lazarus to death because many people were believing because of his witness. It's just hard for me to imagine this response. I struggle with it as I read through there. These were the people of God. These were the people that had the Word of God. These were not the people of God, but these people were supposedly the people of God. And then we come to John 12:35. So Jesus speaks of being the light all throughout John. The light has come into the world. Let's go. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then he says, the light has come into the world. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then we come to our text that we spoke of last week, 37 and 38. Well, let me rephrase that. Let me go back here. I've got that in the wrong spot. And then we come to this spot in 35. The light is coming, is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. So he speaks of the light is among you for a little while longer. For a little while longer. So as they responded in all this, we see that Jesus in this scripture speaks of the light coming to the end of the light being in the world. Jesus responds to them as they sarcastically said, who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus' response to them is, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. So Jesus responds to them with another proclamation, one final proclamation, one final response, saying that the time is short, the light is here just for a little while longer. And he says, walk while you have it, walk while you have it. And in verse 36 he says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of God. You see, he says, while you have the light here, believe in the light. I think you could go back up and say, the light is among you a little while longer, believe in the light. Believe in the light while you have the light. He's not saying they're already in the light. He's saying believe in it. The light is here. Believe in the light. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. So Jesus is warning them that the time of the light is coming to an end, the time of the light being there among them. And it's encouraging them, really giving them one last appeal here. These people, speaking of him being the light and asking and calling on them to believe in the light. After all the miracles that Jesus had done and performed and the way these people had responded with sarcasm, I think we see in this some of the patience of God in allowing them to continue on in this. But also you see in them that this warning that the light was going to be among them just a little longer because Jesus was approaching the day of his crucifixion. And he's calling on them to believe in the light. He says, believe in the light, lest darkness overtake you. He's spoken of light and darkness previously. He spoke of those who walk in darkness as those who don't desire the light. We read that scripture earlier. So he spoke of the light is coming to the world. Those who are in the darkness don't desire the light. You know, they run from the light. But here, he speaks of the darkness overtaking the idea of the darkness overtaking them. So there's something, speaking of something more here, not only of them being in the darkness, but the idea of this darkness overtaking them. And it makes you think of Jeremiah 13:15, where there's a warning here in Jeremiah 13. He's warning the people that stuff is coming, that they were going into exile, the warning against exile. He says, hear and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. This is a warning before they were taken into exile because of their unbelief. But we see here in our text this morning, Jesus is speaking is speaking of this darkness overtaking them. I believe this time right here is Jesus' final public speaking to these people. It's his final appeal to them, calling on them to believe. But he had mentioned that the judgment of this world has come. The judgment has come, he mentioned earlier. So here he is at this time, just before his crucifixion, here is the Son of God in the flesh, the Son of God, the promised one, the one that was with God from the beginning. The light had come into the world. The Son of God in the flesh has spoken to Israel, has spoken to Israel, to the leaders of this nation. He's come to his own people. He's come to his people that were brought out of Egypt. He's come to them. The Son of God in the flesh. He was there when Abraham was there. He's been there all along with God. He's there. He's spoken plainly to them, saying that this is who I am. There he was standing among them. And he calls on them to believe in the light. He calls on them to believe in the light, lest the darkness would overtake them. He issues this call, this warning to them, and then what happens? Notice that verse 36, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. This is the Son of God in the flesh, God in the flesh there among these people, called on them to believe, and then he departed from them. And then we read in 37, notice, I'm just going to read again. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. They still did not believe. These are the people that had the law of God. These are the people that practiced the sacrifices. These were all of these people. It's just hard to imagine that these people would not believe in him, that they would not know him. I mean, I can understand some guy from, some pagan from somewhere that had never heard of all of this stuff not believing. You know, in your head, you think that. You can understand that. But these people did not believe. These were the priests. These were the scribes. These were the Pharisees. These were the people. These were the leaders of the people that God brought out of Egypt to be his people. These are the very people who were delivered from captivity by all the miracles that God performed against Egypt, that culminated in the miracle of the Passover lamb. These were the people who were descendants of the people that were brought out of Egypt by the Passover, passing over their homes because they had the blood of the Passover lamb on the posts of their door. These are those people. These are the people that had memorized the Word of God, these leaders. They had memorized the Word of God and they did not believe. They did not believe. It's just hard to imagine, or it's hard for me to imagine, that they would not see what he spoke of and believe. But as I was thinking of this, I was telling Marshall earlier, we read of the prophecies being fulfilled by the way they didn't believe. We got to understand that in my mind, I was thinking about it wrong. I think about, okay, these men are great men of God, devout men of God, and yet they didn't believe. In my mind, that's the way, for some reason, that's just the way that it has just come up in there. I don't know why, but we got to understand that these people, they did practice a religion. They went through motions. They did the sacrifices. They did all those things. It was a regular part of the way they lived and the way they grew up. They participated in all the feasts. These were devout people in doing these works and doing these this routine that they did. It was a routine. They would probably just feel miserable if they missed one of these things. It would just be terrible if they had to miss. And they had, some of their relatives have gone off into captivity and not been able to do these things. And they would think those things. But even though they participated in all of this, these men, these people that we're talking about, had never believed God. They had never believed God. They were going about doing the things that they thought would bring them life, that they thought would bring them standing before God. But they completely missed the point of all of those things. They completely missed the point of all of the scriptures. It's not that these were men of God who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. These people had never begun to believe what God had said. They didn't believe what God had said. These were not men of God. That's why I had to correct myself earlier. The people of God. These were not the people of God. These were people that were part of a nation that was separated, that were practicing something that they had no clue about. They thought they understood it all, but they didn't. We read Jesus speak of this in chapter 5. Chapter 5, Jesus is speaking, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. He's speaking to these rulers. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe me when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? Or do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe. You search the scriptures, he spoke of. You search the scriptures. It is they that bear witness about me. And then there at the end, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Had they known God? Had these men known God? They had not. They had never known God. They were practicing a religion. They were practicing a cultural thing that they grew up in. They memorized the words of the book, but they did not understand or know what the words of the book were speaking of. They could quote the scripture, but they had no clue what it was saying. They were just practicing this vain thing that they considered was the things they were doing were earning them favor with God. But had they known God? Jesus went on in 8:21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Had they known God? I think Jesus clearly says here that they had not known God. We have seen it. They have never known God. And that's where I've thought about it wrongly in my mind. You know, I think I've thought about this in a wrong way. But you see, the people that Jesus is speaking to here on this last week, the bulk of these people had never known God. All these leaders, the high priest and all the people that Jesus interacts with, these people were actively opposing God in this. They did not know God. They were the enemies of God in this. Jesus went on there to say that you are from below, you're of this world. You see, they had rejected God. They had refused to believe God long before this day we're at right now. You know, the day that we're at here. They had refused to believe God, and they had not believed the words, the scriptures. And I think some in the time of John, if you think about John, most people agree that this was written sometime after the crucifixion, you know, a little bit later on. There's disagreements on that. But some people, as John wrote this, as John was inspired by the Holy Scripture to write these words down, some among the Jews that John was interacting with as the Scripture was written, after Jesus had died and was resurrected, he was witnessed by all those people ascending to heaven. After that time, some in the day argued, the Jews would say, they argued against Jesus being the Christ. You know, and John and all the apostles were going and proclaiming that this is the Christ. This is the one prophesied about. And some people would reject that and say, look, how can this be the Christ? How can this man be the Christ? Look, all of the leaders, all of the Pharisees, all of the leaders of the people, the priests, the high priest, all of these people rejected him. If they rejected him, if these people did not believe that he was who he said he was, he must not have been. You could see people arguing that. If they rejected him, he must not have been. He came to his own people. And this man that you... Now, they're speaking. This is someone arguing against the apostles. This man that you say is the king of the Jews, where is he at? If he was king, would he not have delivered these people from the rule of these pagan Romans? You know, you could see the argument being made against it. Or did God try to send the king of the Jews to the Jews and he failed? Some might argue, surely this Jesus was not who he said he was. Or would not his own people have recognized him when he came? But the Jews continued to argue against Jesus being the Christ. And I think in this scripture we see an explanation to that argument. How could Jesus have come to these people, to his own, and they received him not? How could Jesus, the Son of God, become man and come to these people who had experienced all of these miracles in their history, being brought out of captivity? How could he come to these people and these people reject him if he was truly their Messiah? But I think we can see it here in our text, the reason for that. Let me go back. In verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So we see the explanation that all of these people did not believe in him. They did not believe. And in their unbelief, the prophecy here of Isaiah was fulfilled. Now, it was not their unbelief that caused the results to happen. The results were, all of these things were in the hands of God. You know, it was not, if they had believed, it was not that if they had believed, everything would have been different. Because God wrote of this long before, long ago. God wrote in Isaiah 53 all of the words that speak of Christ. But these people did not believe so that these prophecies might be fulfilled. It was all orchestrated and planned out by God beforehand. And if we read Isaiah, that first little section, that question is a quote, a direct quote from Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then we go all the way through Isaiah 53. We read this often, talking about Christ. It's just plain as day all the way through Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men in verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. I'm just going to read it all. We don't have quite have time, but I'm going to read it anyway, because Let's start again at Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And let's just stop right there, but you see, the whole of Isaiah 53 is speaking of this suffering servant that was to come. And we see at the very beginning, the very first verse, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? From our scripture today, we read that they still did not believe in him, no matter what all he did, all the signs that he did, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard, what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then it goes on to say, therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So God was sovereignly at work, even in their unbelief, to cause his plans to be accomplished. They didn't believe so that this prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled. And God was in control of the whole situation. He was completely in control. But I want to stress that, you know, when you first read that, you kind of go, I mean, especially if you grew up, I mean, just, you, when I first read it, I'm thinking, is that, you know, I don't think it now, but I've thought it in the past. That doesn't seem quite right, you know. If you ever thought it, y'all might not have, but I have. I've thought like that. So God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So in my mind, in the past, I've thought, man, that seems kind of tough. But I want to stress, and I think it's helpful to realize that, if not but for God acting, none of us would believe. No one would believe. And the idea is not that God had to blind their eyes or that God had to harden their hearts to keep them from believing. The idea is that no one would believe except for God acting. But also, we see that their belief, their disbelief of God, their not believing God happened long ago. I mean, it goes all the way back to the fall. But God was sovereignly working in them in this idea of the blinding of their eyes and the hardening of their hearts did not necessarily begin when he blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. They had this unbelief way before that period. There's this idea they continually did not believe, continually didn't. And as God is working this situation out, as the Son of Man is there before them, the light is in the world, their previous disbelief had led to more disbelief. And as God worked in all that, He hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes so that they couldn't see. But the hardening and blinding wasn't started because they all of a sudden stopped believing. They had never believed. You see what I'm saying in that? But it's an amazing thing to think that God was working through these worldly, unbelieving, ungodly enemies of God. He was using these men to accomplish his purposes here. He was working out these situations so that their unbelief produced more unbelief and produced And then God produced in this hardening of their heart and their eyes this hatred of God, basically. You know, as he worked through their unbelief to cause all of these things to come to pass, to fulfill the prophecies that we read about in Isaiah. And we'll talk more about that next week also. But one thing I just want to, as we kind of come to close on this, and we'll speak more of it next week as we think of this, I just want to speak a little bit about human responsibility and divine sovereignty. You know, when we read this text and we see these people refuse to believe the way that they did, were they responsible for their unbelief? Are we all responsible for our unbelief? You know, when we're born with original sin, when we are born into this world as sinners, does God hold us responsible for our unbelief? He does. We all are guilty. We all deserve punishment for our sin and for our unbelief, for us not believing what God has said. So all human beings have responsibility for their sins, for the original sin of Adam. We were in Adam when he sinned, and for our continuing sins as we live out these lives. So there's an idea, there is human responsibility, yet there's divine sovereignty that acts. They basically act, the sovereignty overweighs everything, but it's like men are responsible for their own actions. And when men stand condemned before God, they will stand condemned and they will know that they deserved it. It's those that have been, that God acts, when he acts in their lives and causes them to see their sinfulness and causes them to trust in the Savior, that they will stand before God knowing that they deserve condemnation, if not but for the actions of God, if not for the perfect righteousness of Christ. So as we look at the scripture, and we will go into it further next week, and I hope I'm not leaving you confused at the end of this, but we'll talk more of it next week. But as we think through this, and as we think of these people, the way that they acted, they did exactly what they wanted to do. These men were driven by their own desires to stand opposed to God, and they wanted to, they desired to kill this man. They desired to put Jesus to death. And God used that to accomplish what he had desired to do. Yet we will read as we go forward, some of them believed. There was some type of belief among some of them. And then we also see, as all this has happening, did all of the Jews reject Christ? They didn't. There was a group of them. There was people that believed that were called out of all of them. And then we read in John 12, we'll talk about it next week, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So there's good news at the end of this text. There's those that he did come into the world as light, and there are those who saw the light and believed in the light and trusted in the Messiah and trusted, and they did not remain in darkness. But we see here that God acted, God, within the evil desires of these men, God still accomplished his purpose. And what's awesome is, if someone looked at this now and said, it seems like God failed in this, we can see from Isaiah 53, we can see all throughout the Old Testament it was spoken of hundreds and hundreds of years before, that this is the way the Son of God would come and the way the suffering servant would come and die for the sins of his people. So I would just encourage you, if any of you have not trusted in Jesus and not believed that he was who he said he was, if you not believe that he came and died for the sins of people and not trusted completely in his finished work on the cross, that you believe and trust in him. And my Siri is telling me that it's time to stop. For some reason, it just came on. So let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for all that you have blessed us with. And Father, I just pray that, Father, that you would encourage us as we see that as the time looked dark for Christ, as he was approaching his death, as he proclaimed himself to be the light, as he even gave this final call, this final warning to these people who stood opposed to him, as he called on them to believe in the light while the light was still there, that Father, that he was working among them to accomplish your will. And Father, that as we look upon the Jewish nation, as we look about the way that they rejected the Messiah when he came, Father, we are thankful for that through their rejecting him, the gospel went out to the whole world, which we know is was your plan from the beginning, that you would call people from all nations and all peoples, and that people from all nationalities, from all areas of the world would hear the good news and then become one people, one new spiritual people, the people of God. And Father, we are thankful for it, thankful for the way that you preserved and the way that you prophesied about how these things would come to pass, and then the way that they came to pass. And Father, it's just amazing as we see the pictures of Christ pointing to what all that he would accomplish in, as we read those in the Old Testament, as we read the prophecies in Isaiah talking about the suffering servant, how faithful you are and how true to your word you are. And Father, we just thank you for the way you have acted among men to bring these things about. And Father, we just again want to glorify you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.